Hi, my name is Pat, and I am a grateful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would like to do a commentary on that Ephesians chapter 5. At the morning meeting, I had stopped around verses 4 and 5, and I think I will start on that one because it was some more thoughts that I had about that. Paul was, before I actually start on those verses, I wanted to share something that I heard. Actually, tonight I was listening to an audio commentary on this, and the pastor who was speaking on Ephesians pointed out the fact that in the first part of Ephesians, the first few chapters in Ephesians, the groundwork is set where we learn how to who we are in Christ, and in the last part of Ephesians we learn how to walk in Christ. And he talked about how it was so important that we first get grounded in who we are in the Lord. Otherwise, we are just people who are trying to be religious. Our religious people are people who are trying to be good in their own strength. They know what needs to be done. They know what the Lord requires, but they don't understand that they are powerless to do that without the indwelling spirit. The indwelling spirit only comes as a person surrenders themselves to Jesus's lordship, as they understand that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and they confess that, and they stop trying to earn their way into heaven, and just accept the fact that they get heaven by accepting Jesus. And once they actually do that, then they can look at the requirements of being a follower of Jesus. Requirements meaning that this is how people who follow him, what they look like or what they do. Once they have understood who they are in him, then they can focus on this last part of Ephesians. And so I want to bring that really up to the front, because the truth is said this, especially in these chapters here. In this particular chapter, there are a lot of what seems like laws or things that we know we should be doing. And if I had to think that I had to do it in my own strength, again, I would just feel like, oh, what's the use? I can't do this, you know. I can't keep this up, you know. And of course I can't keep it up. Especially I wanted to say in verses 3, 4, and 5, when they were talking, I'll read what it says. It says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure," and this is the one that I wanted to make sure I said something about, "that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God." Covetousness and idolatry, my flesh could certainly get me into that with the wink of an eye. Wanting what I don't have, running after something that I don't have yet, whether, you know, even though it may not be sexually oriented, I still can have that covetous part of what they're saying here, or idolatry, as he talks about. And if I was a young Christian and I read that, I would think, oh my goodness, that means that I'm not saved, and when Jesus comes, I'm going to burn up. What the pastor who was doing that commentary was very, very good in saying, you know, that what this verse is saying is that if you are justifying what, you know, when you have, it's one thing to have a slip in terms of, thinking, you know, thinking these things, or even feel drawn to these things. But if we're being drawn to it and then we try to justify it, then we're different. We're not the same. Persons who really have surrendered themselves to the Lord, when they do these things, when they slip back into this behavior, they actually feel remorse about it. They feel sorrowful for doing that, and they actually ask the Lord to help them, you know, to not do it. But if a person is at the point where they're trying to justify it, and he gave an example in the early church that there were people called Gnostics, and the Gnostics had made this little theory up and that said that all flesh was bad, and you know, and all spirit was good, so it didn't matter what you did in your flesh. And so of course they could justify all kinds of craziness, you know, all kinds of sexual immoral behavior, which they did, you know, and just tried to justify it. And this is really what Paul is, you know, talking against, that type of behavior. That if indeed, you know, you're justifying misbehavior, you know, one moment, you know, kneeling in church and then saying, well, church is over and I'm going to go and have me a good old time, you know, until Sunday. Then what this pastor was saying tonight, he says, you might want to look at the possibility that you're not saved. You don't know the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying here too. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And he even goes on in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. And in 7, therefore, do not become partners with them. Because at one time, he says in 8, you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so I, again, have to go back to the first books in Ephesians and to remember where I stand with him. I know even Peter says it in his word when he writes his epistle. He says, always set apart Christ as Lord. And so that's where I have to start. I have to remember who I am in Christ. For me, I have to remember, you know, what he has done on my behalf. Because I have to almost go back in my mind and repeat, okay, I am not the same. That's not who I am anymore. And he did this, and I did this, and this is where I am right now. And his spirit lives in me, you know, and I reject that. I reject that. In fact, it was one time I was very tempted to really get into unforgiveness, because that is one of my besetting sins, one of the sins that tends to kind of get into my heart, you know, that somebody would do something to hurt my feelings or to that I feel is not right, and I won't forgive them. And that shows up in a lot of different ways. One way it can show up is that I have this argument that goes on in my mind where I am just taking their inventory left and right, you know, no, you know, whatever. Or I can get, this is the way it plays it out in the classroom, you know, I'll have a student who is messing around while I'm trying to teach, and then I give them an assignment to do, and they don't know how to do it. And my flesh tells me, you know, forget it. I don't care. You go ahead and suffer. You know, when I was teaching, you were messing around, so you suffer. You know, and then I have to remind myself a lot of times, that's not who I am anymore. I'm not that way anymore. And if this student really wants now to learn, then I have to pray for the willingness to help. And God is very good, because when I pray, he does help me. He helped me to let it go, to let go of the person's misbehavior, and to seize the moment to actually teach them when they are ready to learn. And so, again, the Lord is teaching me, you know, that I don't have to operate out of my flesh that I can operate out of the redeemed heart that he has given to me. I like it that Paul says that if anyone, you know, is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is God, you know, who reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. But I'm going to stop here for a while. If there's time, I'll go back and do some more verses. But I want to see if Vanessa wanted to share. And then, like I said,